I'm so thankful this morning, friends, for this lovely last verse of that lovely hymn. I think it's going to fit into our message this morning very much. In garments, his glorious, in glorious glory he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. You know, the Lord Jesus is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how soon. But he's coming. And he's coming no longer robed in humility. He's coming in glory. He's coming in power. He's coming in strength. He's coming that every knee shall bow. Friends, this morning, if you're here and you haven't yet really bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus, let me say, I trust you will before the service is finished. Because you see, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, whether we want to or not. Remember that. You know, I want to just ask a question before we go into our subject this morning. We're going to look at, again in Romans, and we're going to look at the last part of Romans chapter 10, and then we're going to begin to look at Romans chapter 11 this morning. But I'm just going to ask a question before we do so. How many every Sunday read the bulletin? Hold up their hand. Every Sunday read the bulletin. Good. Good. More, I don't mean read it just the first page, I mean read it all. Now hold up your hand. Good. That's wonderful, because you see, there's a lot of effort and time placed in this bulletin, and I'm very thankful to see that you do, because this is a very, very, this morning I think is excellent. I just want you to look at it with me, just for a second, on the opposite page where we have the announcements. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. Isn't it interesting as we look at this? I ask for God for strength that I might achieve, that I was made weak, that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask God for help that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask God for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. Wise. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I ask God for power. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. Oh, what a lesson that is. Yes, to ask for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might have feel the need. I asked for things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I like that. I think that's tremendous. I think that's wonderful. You see, those of us who are really saved, he has given us simply life that we might know what real life is, that we might have it in all its abundance. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men, most richly, richly blessed. Indeed, I enjoyed that very, very much. Now, shall we turn our Bibles this morning, please? And you know, we've been looking at the book of Romans now for a long time on Sunday morning, and last Sunday we looked at the latter part, particularly the last few verses of Romans. And we want to complete that just this morning by looking at the 18th down to the end of the chapter. And then hopefully we'll start into the 18th verse down to the end of the chapter, which is 21, Romans 10 and verse 18 to 21. Then we'll look at Romans chapter 11. All right, let's read, please, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? That is, have not Israel heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the age. The word world there is really age. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. You know, we looked at last week, we were endeavoring to look at the fact that Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus as a nation. I'm continuously impressed, and more than impressed, I'm continuously amazed at the position of Israel today in the nations. I don't know how anyone who really listens to the news can't help but be impressed with the way in which Israel has defined really all the nations of the world in their position. And yet being such a little, tiny, weeny nation. That's an amazing thing. Just think of Israel. If you were to take your finger and if you had the map of the world, and there you would see how small Israel is in geographical position. And yet, this country, this little wee nation, has really defined the world insofar as its position in many, many ways is concerned. But you know, God has set aside, we have said this on other occasions, we repeat this morning, God has set aside Israel as a nation for some period of time, until, we're going to see a little later on in Romans 12, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Now that phrase, we will try to explain on another Sunday morning. But the fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles be brought in is simply that when the fullness of God's grace, the day of God's grace has culminated, and the Lord Jesus comes back to take his church home to heaven with him and commence his reign over this earth. You see, the gospel is going out this morning, the gospel of the grace of God. And you know, there are, just let me mention this briefly, there are at least four reasons, if you want to mark them down, you can, because I'll try to go too slow. There are at least four reasons why every Christian, or every local church, if you wish, should send out missionaries into the world. Number one is, God has commanded it. God has commanded to send out though the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth in Mark's gospel, chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, says Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. And this was a positive command to all the nations. The second reason, the cry from beneath. And you say to me, Mr. Fox, what's that? Well, you know, amazing as it may seem, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the man who God draws aside the curtain of time. You know, people are always, it's an amazing thing, people are, they even have the matter of the study of the moon during the course of the day, and whatever part of the of this you're in, then this is a kind of prediction as to how people, what is going to happen to people in their lifetime. Look, friends, God has taken and he's drawn aside the curtain of time. And he allows us to look into eternity in Luke 16. And there two people on time died. One was a rich man without Christ, without hope. God says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He draws aside that curtain and he sees a man lost forever. You know, friend, this morning you say, well, I don't believe in hell. It's possible you may be here like that and saying that, but that doesn't change hell one bit. Not one iota does it change it. You see, for there is. Just as sure as God is allowing you to sit in this church this morning, this body of people, as you're sitting here, God has said every Christ rejected person is going to be lost forever. And so, the cry, you know what the cry is from beneath? This man says, oh God, send someone to my five brethren that they've come not into this place of torment. You know, some of us have loved ones. Some of us have brothers and sisters that we're praying and continuously praying for every day. Yes, many times during the day. Some of us have mothers and fathers. Some of us have aunts and uncles. You know, I suppose if we were to take a consensus here this morning of those who are in your families who are not really, really saved by the grace of God, you know, it's very possible that we would have a number of people with their hands raised for numbers of people, and right in your own home can be a mission field, or in your own family, or in your around about you. And so the cry, oh, to send out the cry this morning, this man, he was lost. He was in a lost hell. And he said, oh, look, don't let anyone of my family come here. You know, ladies and gentlemen, what a tragic thing that that man had to be lost forever to find that out. But then, that's the second reason. The third reason is that we send out missionaries as the call from without. Come over and help us. And that's over in Acts chapter 16. The apostle Paul was wondering whether he should go into Bithynia, which is into Asia Minor, or whether he was to go to another section. And God sent a messenger, an angel, to Paul in Acts chapter 16. And he said, look, come over to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia, you see, was the first is part of Europe. And he ultimately went to Philippi. And that was the first missionary that set, that we know of, his feet in Europe. And today, you and I are majorly here because someone from the European continent likely has sent out the gospel to each of us. Never forget that. And so, you're here this morning because of someone initiating this call. Then the fourth reason is, as we know and as we experience it, we find that the fourth reason is not only the fact of the call from without, but also the call within us. For the love of Christ constrains us. Do you have any constraining, beloved saint of God? Do you have the constraining love of Christ within you to touch your fellow workman? I wonder, do you really pray honestly now, earnestly, for any of the unsaved fellows and ladies that you work with during the day? You see, the love of Christ constrains me, says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, look. That's what the Lord wants to do, you see. The constraint within Christ calling me by His Spirit within to reach out to those who are lost. Now, we looked at and we read verses 18 down to 21. And really, here's the results of in Romans chapter 10. This is the results of Israel's rejection as a nation now. You see, there are three results, and each are supported by an Old Testament scripture. The first result is this: Israel is guilty. Guilty of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, they have. How? Verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. When was that? Psalm 19 tells us this. Psalm 19 and verse 4 tells us this. And more particularly, God has revealed himself in Psalm 19 in two ways to Israel. Number one way, creation. God has revealed himself by creation. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I don't know if there are any people here really who believe that this subject of creation and the subject that is so paramount today in many places, it's very interesting. Just recently, within the last little while ago, that the jawbone, which they thought, just believe this or not, scientists thought, if you want to read about this, pick up the magazine at the back of the chapel. It's free of charge, and it's in the back of the chapel. And they thought was several hundred thousand years old. Do you know what it is? And the scientists have only, as this has happened several years ago, and now they're prepared now only to accept it. It was the jawbone of a pig. And scientists trying to tell it was the jawbone of a man. That was several thousand years ago. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, when are men and women going to believe God? When is it? Science is as wrong as possibly wrong as man is. Not all science. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's obvious what science has done for us this morning in our medical society, in our so many different areas that we touch. But look, when it comes to the matter of the things of God, man should keep his dirty hands away from it. Because only takes time for man to show himself a fool. And a colossal one at that. You see, Israel was responsible to God for creation. The second reason God said that Israel was guilty was because God had revealed himself in his word. And this is how God does reveal himself still today, from the Word of God. And this morning, God is wanting to reveal himself to you through his Word. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself this morning. And you see, as our brother Paul was saying, he's here in the greatest miracle that God can perform in the lives of men and women is placing his Spirit within them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The very moment you believe, God places his Spirit within you. Now you become reborn. You become born again. That term that's been so bandied about in the last few years, particularly the last 5 or 6. I can remember when I was first saved as a young man, being born again, I talked to some people and they thought I was berserk. They thought maybe I had horns in my head or something. They couldn't understand it. But today it's a common term. Well, to really be born again means, look, ladies and gentlemen, it means this. You're a new creature. Being born again really means that you're recreated. It means simply your whole ambition, your whole desires, the whole manner of life has changed. And if that is not the case, then there's something wrong with you in the subject. Oh, you're no longer to live your life the way you want to live it. You know, I'm getting rather distressed by some people when we talk about living for Christ and where there's no change, there's no difference. And you know, there should be a vast difference in your life. Because you're really born. You're given a new life from God. Anyway, as we look at the next verse 19 down to 19 and 20, look with me, please. But I say, did Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by the foolish nation I will anger you. He is simply saying here, Look, one day Moses was making a prophetic nation. If you reject God, if you reject the Lord Jesus, the nation of Israel, God is going to raise up somebody. He's going to raise up a nation that isn't a nation at all. And then he says, and Isaiah was very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. And I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You know, that's an amazing thing. I believe that. I can think of how you, each of us here, mostly all of us, if not all of us this morning, are Gentiles. You see, God has picked out of the nations of the whole world today, whether we're red, yellow, black, or white, whatever the strata of our society may be, God is taking people and he's bringing them out of the nations and he's building a glorious church. And one of these days, this church is going to be taken out of this scene. I don't mean this building or these people here. I'm talking about now the church of Jesus Christ, which means every born-again believer is going to be with him. Now, what a glorious thing God is taking. He set aside Israel for the time being. You see, now the Gentile nations are receiving the message. It's an amazing thing. But as well as I want you to notice with me verse 21, because we'd like to really get to the first part of Romans 11 this morning. God still yearns for his people. Notice, but Israel saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Well, God's still yearning. You see, certainly this refers to the day of salvation or the day of God's grace. While Israel as a nation is set aside and individual Jewish people are being saved, individual Jews are being saved as well as Gentiles, and he's building the church. Through Paul, God was stretching out his arms of love to a disobedient people and yearning over them with them, pleading for them to return. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, truly God is sovereign and he's over all. But God has spoken for the last time. You know it's wonderful. He's spoken in grace for the last time. And you know how long this grace has been going on? Almost 2,000 years. 1,982 years has God been crying for people to come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God is crying for the nations, for the people to return. You see, sin has marred God's creation. And God is yearning this morning for individuals. He's calling the nations, but out of nations, he's calling individuals. And out of this body of people here this morning, maybe Jesus is tenderly calling for you. Calling for you this morning. Do you know that? That's why you're here. Oh, you may say, I've come by invitation. I've come by some means or other. That may be true, but look, over all this, Jesus is calling. And he's tenderly calling for you to respond. And this morning, I want to know, are you coming? Are you prepared to come to Christ this morning? Are you prepared to respond to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have wandered, I've been disobedient, I'm among those who you've been yearning for. And I'm this morning going to return and come back. You know, let me say this morning to us as saints of God, to those who are Christians, you know, the Lord is wanting the gospel to go out to everyone, and so we trust that you this morning will really see that both Jew and Gentile alike is the same as God as far as God is concerned. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church of Christ. We're all one in Christ. He's longing, he's long-suffering. That's the only reason he's not come back. He tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And that's why he hasn't returned yet. But he's appointed a day. I don't know when that day is, but he's appointed it. A day in which he will judge the world in perfect righteousness. You see, I wonder if his patience is really going to wear out with Israel. Oh no. Is there any future for Israel? We ask, and yes, we say, let's look at this first part this morning with respect to the 11th chapter. We're going to see maybe we'll try and cover it next week if the Lord permits. God is going to show us five proofs that there's a plan in God's, in the future of Israel. God has a plan. And there's five proofs of this in this chapter. The first proof is Paul himself. I say, verse 1, I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite. Here's the proof. Oh no, says God. Paul, he hasn't cast his way of his people. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, if God had cast away his people, then Paul wouldn't have been saved. Paul wouldn't have been won to Christ. You see, the book of Acts tells us of three occasions, in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26, how God saved Paul. Isn't it wonderful that his testimony is registered on three different occasions in the book of Acts. And this is interesting for those who tell their testimony. You see, the first time he didn't talk about himself too much, about his background. But in the other two chapters, Acts 22 and 26, he gives a lot more detail. It seems the story is getting sweeter as he tells the story of his conversion to Christ. And so, Paul, as an Israelite, you see, at the present time, let me say this with respect to Israel. If you want to look up the details, and we won't look them up this morning, but if you want to look up the details concerning the future of Israel's restoration and salvation, here's a couple of scriptures for you to look up. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 down to 13, relates to the restoration of Israel. And then the nations shall receive him return at a later date. As he returns in Zechariah chapter 14, and particularly verse 4. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. You see, as the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, the disciples were standing gazing into heaven, and he said, as they stood gazing into heaven, there came an angel from heaven saying, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So, the nations are going to see him when he returns in glory. No one will see him as he comes for his church. He's coming silently. And you know, the marvelous part of it is this great mystery that he's coming for his church. He's going to take them home. And the Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There are going to be clouds of believers are going to beat the undertaker. For you see, It's going to be the upper taker that we're going to meet, not the undertaker. So, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says that every eye of the nations in that time, when he comes back in glory, he's coming back with his mighty angels taking vengeance upon them that know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first witness that we call to effect is the Apostle Paul. And then we close with this. The second witness that we have in this chapter concerning the fact that God is going to still have a place in the history of this world for Israel is in the prophet Elijah. Notice, please, with me, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Why do you not know that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and there those that seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You see, Israel is God's elect nation. Now, please don't ask me why. Although I can give you an answer. Only God can give you that answer, and I can't. He hasn't chosen Israel because they're greater than another nation. He hasn't chosen because they were better than another nation. He just has chosen Israel because he loved them. That's all. He just chose because he's sovereign and he's God. And he can choose who he wishes. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the amazing part is this. He has chosen me as well, and he's chosen every child of God who's received him as Savior and Lord. You know, I love that, the story of the message of the gospel, and we'll close. For the message of the gospel this morning is for whosoever will may come. The message of the gospel is, no matter who you may be, no matter how grave the sin, no matter how many the sin, you may come. And you say to me, Mr. Fox, do you believe in the foreknowledge of God? Yes, I do. For over the door of salvation, over the door of God's salvation is one word, whosoever will. Whosoever will, two words. Whosoever will. And in the mercy of God, one night, in 1937, October of this year, this month, in 1937, I was saved by the grace of God, and I stepped through that door of salvation, through that door of whosoever will. And then when I got in, I looked around in the Word of God, and I turned and I saw predestinated according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Yes, you see, I didn't know that when God saved me. I just responded to the whosoever will. I hadn't any idea that he had predestinated me according to his foreknowledge. But here I am this morning. He tells me, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't for any good in me. For I was a lost, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner. But you see, this is who Jesus died for. That's the kind of people that the Lord Jesus came. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. Yes, we'll look at this next week. Time is gone. We'll look at those other four proofs next week, God willing. The prophet Elijah was one. Then we're going to see how that actually the next proof is simply the fact that the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God made a covenant with them. And they're included. And then last of all, you see, the wonderful part is that God himself witnesses to the fact that God had not set aside the nation of Israel. But this morning, you're here. You know, we always say as we close our service that God willing, we will have a service here next Sunday morning. But I can tell you this, if the Lord Jesus comes in the meantime, there'll be no service as far as we're concerned. For it'll be gone. Too late then will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. It'll be too late for anyone who has spurned his grace, has rejected him as Savior. What about you this morning? May God grant you'll come just as you are. For his name's sake, shall we pray? Father, bless thy word. We thank thee thou hast chosen us even before the foundation of the world. We can't help but realize this is a mystery. This is beyond human concept. This takes us into the realm of just faith and faith alone in the Word of God. We thank thee thou hast chosen us not because we're good, but because we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Thou hast chosen us, Lord, through thy infinite wisdom and love. We cannot tell why. And if there should be someone here this morning, still a stranger to thy grace, oh God, bring them in, we pray. Bring them in from the fields of sin, that they might find refuge and rest in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.